Chapter 17 is a tremendous chapter. But there's one thing that I fear. I do not want to overload. You can get into so much detail that you bog down and folks don't follow. And that's not good. I've come to realize something in teaching after all these years. And to retrain myself to do it, though, is the next thing. Education and educating people is not about the teacher giving a lot of material. It's not having X amount of material that you have prepared that you throw out for folks to feed upon. You know, you can throw all kinds of corn down for the cattle, but only thing that helps them is what they eat. Isn't that true? You can throw all the grain you want at them, but it's what they eat that matters. And so it's not a matter when you teach of giving a lot of grain. It's a matter of giving that which can be eaten. Does that make sense? And so one of my thoughts as I come to this chapter, it can be very complicated, but I'd like to simplify it. I want to read the chapter, allow it to penetrate your heart. It's a lengthy chapter. It has a lot of what might seem like symbolism in them, though all of these terms have meaning. And I won't start in verse. I'm just going to read the chapter in its entirety. It begins and says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was, and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition. And they that dwell in the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains, on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Father, we need your help today. Oh God, the object today is to understand your tremendous word. Lord, I pray you give us understanding. I pray that you might lead and direct in these moments. May you be glorified through what is said and done in this place this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Alrighty. We live in a tremendous day. As we look around us, we see many nations that have aligned up And they are all enemies of Israel. They are in alignment, just as God has said in the Old Testament. They're together in their packs. And I believe that in short order, I have no idea how long that might be, but I don't think it's going to be too much longer, they will rise and go into battle against Israel. That battle with Israel, as the hordes of the north, basically most of them will come from, many of them from the Middle East, as they come, we find that God will do battle with them. They will be slain. And the influence of those nations will not be felt as it has or is being felt this day. We find that there then is a man that comes on the scene. He is sometimes called the Antichrist. Here in the Word of God, we find him called the Beast, or in chapter 17. And he becomes a world ruler. Now, that doesn't happen overnight. But we find in either right at the beginning of the tribulation, this thing with Russia and the other satellite nations coming on Israel takes place, either right before or right afterwards, is my belief of the rapture when you and I are taken out. The tribulation begins, as we've studied and looked at from the Old Testament, a period of 7 years' time, sometimes called Jacob's trouble, is divided into two halves. And we find many references given about 3.5 years or 42 months. I believe that the judgments that come upon the earth that are described beginning in chapter number 6 as the seals that are broken and the trumpets that sound, all those judgments are in those first 3.5 years. And we find that during that particular time there are two men that are called the two witnesses. And these two men, it looks like Elijah, and like Moses of old, some believe it is them reincarnated. I don't believe in reincarnation, do you? I believe in resurrection. I'm not coming back as a toad. You can if you want to. And if you believe your grandmother was a frog one time, that's your business. But sorry to tell you, I think you're wrong. But these two witnesses, certainly like Elijah, like Moses, it seems that they are the ones who are going to call down these plagues. They will be hated. There will be some people, as a result of that, who turn to Christ. There will be people saved during the tribulation period. Even though God's bringing judgment, they will be saved. God is always merciful. Matter of fact, if you stop and look, and I stop and look, it was probably in the midst of some judgment in our lives that we finally realized, I need the grace of God. Amen. Probably doing something really stupid that God finally woke us up to how stupid we are. Just say amen. And I mean, when we realize it, I mean, we're willing to say amen. And we realize, hey, I need something I don't have. So there will be people get saved during that time. By the way, I would rather get saved before the tribulation because most of them will be martyred. Their demise will not be easy. And they're going to meet most likely a martyr's death. In the middle of the tribulation period, this man, during those first 3.5 years, will be getting stronger and stronger on the scene. And we find that it'll probably be through him and some miracles that take place with him as well, that the peoples of the world are going to look at him as the one who got rid of those two witnesses. And they will celebrate that. He will also be one that somehow feigns that he has died and has resurrected. And that will take place. And the world will wonder after him. And what we're finding now in this particular chapter is that there is one that rides along with him. Notice what it says here in verse 1. Out of seven angels which had the seven vials, he said, come up hither. I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon many waters. We find in verse number 3, it says, I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast. And of course, we find this beast described in chapter 14. We find described here in chapter 17. There's a whore that is called Babylon in verse number 5. I think it would do well for us to first of all stop and consider why it is that God calls this woman a whore, and what does she represent? What does she represent? Is it a person or is it something else? Let's stop and consider, first of all, a whore is what? An adulterous woman that seeks the demise of the man that she gives her body to. Let me take you to the book of Proverbs for just a moment. Chapter number 6. Book of Proverbs. In fact, you go to several chapters in the book of Proverbs concerning this subject. Proverbs chapter 6. Notice verse number 23. It says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and laws a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to what? A piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life." God gives us very specific warnings here about this kind of a woman. What is she trying to accomplish? So we find here, he's called this woman a whore. One who is basically seeking the lifeblood of the men that she gives herself to. She's called also Babylon. That's interesting. Notice in verse number 5, a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. We need to notice all that title that's given to her. Let's stop and think, first of all, a little bit of history of this place called Babylon. It has two very prominent places in history. The first time we see it is under Nimrod. And under Nimrod, we find that Babylon was a place that became a religious seat. They were building, you remember, a tower to God. It was showing forth man trying to reach God by his own means. God was unhappy with it. And because God was unhappy with it, God judged them. And the way God judged them, as you well remember, he brought confusion to their languages. In other words, they began speaking other languages. They lost their mother tongue, and God gave them a new language. Those who could speak certain language migrated to other places together. And so we find that there were groupings that took place, and really the nations formed as a result of that. Confusion of tongues. And hence, that word Babel can mean confusion. But did you know also that word Babel, the root word means gate of God. It was at this place that they were seeking to erect their gate to God. Now, how do we go to heaven, by the way, brethren? Do we make the path or does God do it? God does it. It's grace. It's not by anything we do. It's by grace. Matter of fact, sometimes we as Christians, we look at people, and because they're not living just right, we're not seeing the works, we say, oh, they don't know God. Well, they may have the grace of God in their heart. Because it's by His grace. I do believe that when you have the grace of God in your heart, that God has made you a new creature. Old things have passed away. But I also know that you and I have within us the fleshly nature. And sometimes it can become very strong once again in our lives. But under Nimrod, we find that this religious system is now judged. Now let me ask you a question. Let's use our minds for a moment. They were trying to reach God in the wrong manner through a religious system that was wrong. God judged them for it. Does that mean they got saved? Not at all. But they were dispersed. What might they have taken with them? Could it not be that they took their religious ideas with them? Here's something that many years ago I discovered this. I had some folks saying, "Boy, I'd like to know what this group of folks believe and what this group of folks mean." And so I did a thing, and I'd basically just call it a study of the cults. And I believe it was on Wednesday night, and I came Wednesday after Wednesday. And in doing so, I didn't want to just study the cults and find out what's wrong with them, but I wanted folks to also understand what's true, where they believe is wrong. And because I wanted to have the positive side of it. I didn't want to just be negative all the way through. After about 10 or 12 weeks, I stopped. And the reason I stopped was I began to see that they were all alike. They were basically all alike. I have read a number of men since that time that have basically discovered the same thing. Names change, yes. But their approach to God is basically the same. Basically, it's something that man does to try to appease God. Isn't that true? That's true wherever you go when it's not Christ. You and I, we recognize it's not us trying to appease God. It's us accepting the appeasement God made Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. As we accept Him. And so I look at this and I find here this is the seat of religion. There's some tremendous books out that talk about this and really can portray it much better than I can. One of them is called Two Babylons by a man named Hyssop, if you ever come across that. So under Nimrod, there was this religious seat that was not the way God wanted it. If it had been, God wouldn't have judged it, right? It was wrong. It was they approaching to God their own way rather than coming to Him His way. And that's very obvious. We study the Scripture. Now, secondly, we find there was something else that took place in this city of Babylon. And it was under a man named Nebuchadnezzar. Under Nebuchadnezzar, we remember that he set up an image. You remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? What wouldn't they do? They wouldn't bow down before that image. Does that kind of sound like some of the stuff going on here in the chapters in Revelation? An image that the beast makes? Well, it does to me. But they wouldn't bow before that image. He set that image up that the people might worship him. Basically, emperor worship, if you please. And we find that he was the first then, as described in the book of Daniel, because of the dream God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, the first of four great empires that wanted to control the world. I look at this, and here's what goes through my mind. And this is what I believe concerning this woman. This woman, I believe, represents, because of her name, because of what it says here about her, that she represents the religious systems of the world. Now, for years and years, when I would read this, what I would read and what so many authors would say is that it portrays the Roman Catholic system. But I believe it portrays much more than that. I believe it portrays that which is false in wanting to come to God the wrong way. Now, you notice something about it in verse number 6. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. One of the reasons I believe this so intently is in verse number 6 is because it has been what? False religion that has sought the demise of God's people. We have had religious wars like crazy. We're still having them, aren't we? And we find all you got to go, go to Africa and some of those nations, and even right now, we find because of religion, there's people who are being killed. Some in the name of Allah and other things as well. And that is not, by the way, God's method, is it? You and I are not to do that. But we find that is true, certainly, of this particular woman. I believe she's representative of all the false religions. She's riding upon the back of the beast. In America, this is not as understandable to us because we have in our nation a separation of powers. By the way, the term separation of church and state is not found in the Constitution. Did you know that? That's some terms that came out later. In the Constitution, basically what it's telling us is that Congress shall make no laws, I can't even state it correctly at the moment, in regards to the establishment of religion. In other words, they're to keep their hands off of it. They're not to mess with it. And what that has established is a separation of the powers. Has God empowered the church for a particular job? Yes. And our job is to what? Evangelize the world. Has God empowered the state? Yes. We find that clear back in the book of Genesis. And they are to be our protectors. So you have these two powers. And that has been programmed into our Constitution. And there's a lot of reasons, a lot of things behind all that if you study history. One of the things you'll find out is that Baptists were probably They were the group that really pushed this. Okay, they were very integral in establishing or getting these things into that realm. Go back to Europe in those days, and what kind of governments do we find? We find church-run governments. In our United States, when our forefathers came over here in those earlier days, you look and you find that they came over with the same idea. And in these United States, we had different states that were different religious backgrounds. Okay? I'm trying to think. I think it was Maryland was Catholic. Pennsylvania, you know what that was? It's Quaker. Okay? And there was one state, very small state, that came into being, Rhode Island, and it was, for the most part, Baptist, but it was something different about Rhode Island. You didn't have to be a Baptist in Rhode Island to worship. You were free because they recognized that that it was something that was a man's choice, basically. But we find there were basically church-run states in America until they came to the realization of that under our forefathers as they were forming the Constitution of our United States. So today, you and I, we look at this and we don't see that as vividly, but so many nations of the world, they are run by a religious system. Isn't that true of the Muslim states? I mean, isn't that true of many places where Lutheranism and Catholicism are at? The Church of England in England, it's church run. And though there's toleration more today than there used to be in these places. And so there's that correlation as one sets upon the other. That's the picture I believe that's talking about here as she sets upon the back. She with her religion helps to promote this beast in the hearts and the minds of the world. This scarlet-colored beast, I'm trying to say it right, that you find in verse number 3. Okay? She sets upon many waters as well. And that shows to us her worldwide influence. Where can we go that we're not going to find religious people? Seriously. Everywhere we go, we find religion. And we find very dogmatic beliefs sometimes amongst them. And a willingness even to fight because of that. But you and I, we just don't realize, because, by the way, we ought to understand this. As Christians, we can have an effect upon our nation as we are salt of the earth. And you and I, because we are members of the state, we have the privilege to make our voice known. But we cannot and should not seek to make our religious views, or our religion, if you please, the state control religion, or that which is controlling the state. But here we find, I believe, that is what is taking place. However, something does take place, and that is that this beast is going to buck her off. Let me go to verse 7. It says, "The angel said to me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is." Here is one that we find another place has a deadly wound, or at least it seems that way. How this all transpires, I'm not sure. This I do know: God is the author of life, not the devil. And somehow he feigns, somehow he comes back to life after this deadly wound. It says, "Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space." I will not bore you with details, but I believe it's talking about kingdoms that are in the past that she has had that relationship with. The mountains, I believe I can show, they are kingdoms, and the kings are those who are over them. And we find that one of these, at least, I don't believe in a resurrection, but I believe that he comes back in the spirit of one previous. In other words, it seems like there's a kingdom that has been at one time that comes back into existence. Now, what is that kingdom? I believe, contrary to some thought on this, that yes, it will be Roman in many regards, it will be European in many regards, but I think the capital city is going to be a rebuilt Babylon. In the book of Jeremiah and some other places, it talks about Babylon being destroyed forever. That has never happened. Though she has been destroyed, she has been in existence. Matter of fact, we find when Peter wrote his epistle, he even talks about the saints at Babylon, a church that was established there. There have been Jewish inhabitants of Babylon for many centuries. But we do find that in our day, under Saddam Hussein, they were in the mode of rebuilding Babylon. He even had grandeur pictures of himself being a reincarnated Nebuchadnezzar. Interesting, isn't it? But I do believe that this particular beast will come back, and that will be his capital city. And she is the one who is going to promote it. But as he gains in his popularity, as he gains in his prestige, and especially after the abomination of desolation in the temple of God, I think he throws off the religions of the world, because now the peoples of the world are worshiping him. It is an emperor worship. It is the people seeing him and believing he is God. He has tremendous influence. Can the world be deceived by individuals? Are there leaders that come on the scene that tell people how wonderful they're going to make it, and they are as mean as a polecat? Sure there are. Have you ever read some of the stories of Hitler as he came into Germany? And how he mesmerized the people into believing that he was going to make things so great for them? Little did they know he was secretly in and up harnessing them. and basically wanting to be an all-powerful dictator of the world. By the way, one of Hitler's big mistakes was go against the Jews. They're still God's chosen people. They're not saved at the moment. They're not even looking to God. Matter of fact, many of them are atheistic in their beliefs. But it's going to change. But he deceived the world. Do we have leaders today that deceive hundreds and thousands of people? Yeah, I believe we have one in the United States. Or maybe two, three, four. Quite a few. And folks are mesmerized. What are they doing? They deceive them by making them believe they can what? Empower them. By the way, in the United States, you know how they're empowering them? With your money. Take it from you and give it to somebody else. Anyway, don't. You got me started. You messed me all up. That ain't preaching. It's just plain meddling and being angry at what's going on. But I look at this and I see that woman riding that beast. Who's the beast? I believe he's the Antichrist. Who's the woman? I believe it's referring to the religious people of the world, or the religions of the world, not religious people, but the religions of the world. And who have they always been in odds with? With Christianity. Where have we been martyred from? From religious people. Isn't that true? And as I look at this, that's what I see. But he comes to the spot where he believes he is the pinnacle of religion. He does not need these people any longer. And they are now going to be purged along with any who are believers that he's been after all along. All right. I hope I haven't confused you. I know I haven't gone verse by verse like we normally do. But I hope you can go back and look at this and have some semblance of sense from that. God's bringing judgment upon this religious system of the world. Religious Babylon, if you please. In chapter number 18, we will see that it's upon the commercialized side of that of Babylon, and the place that's made everybody rich. Sometimes we can look at that and folks think that might be America, possibly. But what has really enriched the world in the last few years? Can you tell that the pumps this week, when the gas went up 20 cents a gallon in one day? Yeah, but we find that that's interesting chapter as we get into that. Let's have prayer. Father, thank you this morning for this tremendous book. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand that these things are so prone to happen in moments. Help us understand that through it means that you're about to come. Excite our souls with it. Lord, help us to realize that our salvation is about to be complete. Lord, what a marvelous thing that we might shed this old flesh that holds us back, these old desires that hamper us, and that, Lord, we might be in your likeness and in your presence for eternity. Oh God, I pray that too we might be very cognizant of those round about us who need you so desperately before it's too late. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.